And this is why God is working with us. We know that if we fall short, then we can turn to the Lord, and we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. But we have to learn to get deliverance, to get change. And this basically is dealing with this question that we're free from indwelling sin or continual sin that once bound and held us, that now is being dealt with. And we need just to remind ourselves, before we open this up, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, which says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fill the lusts of the flesh. And then he goes on to name what the flesh is, what it lusts against, and so on. And it gives a list of the things that accompany the flesh and the manifestation of the flesh. And of course, remembering that the Apostle Paul gives this admonition to the church at Galatia because they have started in the Spirit and are now being perfected or finished in the flesh. So it's very applicable what he's saying there. But we see in verse 8 and verse 1 of Romans, going back to it, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It those who obviously are in Christ. And it means simply just to remind ourselves that your life is hid in him. The old Adamic nature is dead. Now we are in the second Adam, that is, in Christ. So that experience has to be fulfilled and experienced and accomplished and done by the Holy Spirit. And so we become these new creations in order for God to begin to work with our lives, to change our lives. And we need to bear that in mind as we look at these two first verses in maintaining our walk in the Spirit, because unless we are a new creation in Christ, we're not going to maintain a walk in the Spirit. We might have an experience in the Spirit, and there are some that do have an experience because it has been raised. Well, how come, you know, some people came forward and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and heard them speak in tongues, and they're no longer walking with God, or they're compromising, or whatever it is? Well, of course, at the end of the day, only God knows those who are truly saved. But those who are of the right spirit, who are truly saved, will go on to maintain a walk in the Spirit. That is the question. So it's not just speaking about some who have an initial experience, that the mind has been influenced, the emotions have been influenced, but there's not really that faith there to believe, to endure, and so on. And only a question of time sorts that. So when we're first saved, we take it for granted that we walk in the Spirit until obviously these trials and tests come. And that's often the case. You know, we get saved and we get baptized in the Holy Spirit and we're on fire for the Lord, and we read such verses like this, that there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, and praise God, I'm walking now in the Spirit, hallelujah, you know, we're on our way to glory. And it's not until those trials come knocking at the door, those real tests, and then we begin to see the other side of things. And this, of course, is what sorts it all out. And God is trying to teach us to maintain a walk in the Spirit even when we go through our trials and tests, even when God is delivering us and cleaning our lives up. And I want to show how God works this and how he does this, because sometimes we feel very condemned. Sometimes we can even raise that question, well, am I really saved? You know, this shouldn't go on in my life, or I shouldn't have done that, and so on. And it can be an absolute mind battle. And we know the enemy certainly uses that. However, we do need to come back to basics sometimes, just to see what God is actually doing in our lives. But these trials and tests will sort it out. And it's interesting that, you know, these trials that we go through expose the worst in us. But often what it's exposing, it's actually exposing the unbelief. Most of our trials, or whatever nature they are fundamentally exposing unbelief, because that is always the root to which God gets to. Because we have to be beyond that believing ground for God to then do that work and that change, whatever the trial may be. If it's, say, it's a trial where we've got problems with idolatry, we're looking to the arm of the flesh, we're looking to a person or whatever it is, then God has to expose that. But he has to bring us to a place in that exposure where we have, even if it were, that mustard seed of faith in order for God then to work. And indeed, of course, he will work. It's interesting that we can take heart what the Apostle Paul says, for example, in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, where he says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And here it is, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, of course, he's giving a clear test here of whether we belong to Christ or we don't. Now, we immediately would think, well, you know, I look at my life sometimes and I have to raise a question, well, really, am I in Christ? Do I really have the Spirit? Do I have His Spirit? You know, there are things going on in my life. There are still giants to be removed, and it can look pretty negative. Well, this is why we then come right back to verse 1. So whatever, you know, sometimes when you read a chapter, particularly like Romans 8, and you read it, and then you raise that question when you look in verse 9, go straight back to verse 1 and settle it. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You take that on the basis of faith, belief. If you're looking for outward signs, if you're looking for a feeling or emotion or a witness in that sense, you ain't going to get any. But in time, your faith, your belief for Jesus Christ, which is a sign of the new birth, the fruit is going to be seen, is going to develop. So this gives us the encouragements that we need, because, you know, there are times when you look at Scripture and you just think, well, what's the point going on? You know, it just seems impossible. Nobody can enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, of course, I've got news for you. Even the disciples raised that question. Well, who can be saved? And God said, well, with man it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. But we're still dealing with this question of maintaining our walk in the Spirit, because that is essential. Whatever the enemy is throwing at you, whatever you are going through, whatever you've even done, or whatever it would be, you have got to come back and maintain that walk in the Spirit. Why? Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. The only way we please God is a walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit is all about faith, believing. That's the question. That's the question, so you have to deal with it. But another question I raise is, do you want this walk in the Spirit? Now that's thrown over to everyone who's listening to this, because even the preacher can't change the heart or affections of the people. He can only preach that word, and believe that the Holy Spirit will work those godly affections for his will. But I think most of us, if we're walking with the Lord and we're hearing what he's saying, we don't need to run away and think about that question. Something within us says, yes, I want that walk in the Spirit. I come all this way. I'm not turning back. It is a walk in the Spirit, and I believe God will and can do this in my life. Now, if you find that that is being said and that affection is there, well, these are all the true signs that we are of another spirit, that we are born again, and so on. It's not rocket science. So that's what we come back to, because God never forces us into anything. Every message that we hear week after week, we have a choice in which we decide to believe and trust that and receive that or reject it. And that's why we can see some listen to it for a while and some don't, or some will stay with it for a season and then some don't, and so forth. That is the reality of hearing the word of God. But praise God, he's got a remnant who are hearing. Hallelujah. If we look at verse 27, he says here, Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, or the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. So, Paul's already said in verse 26 how the Spirit helps our weaknesses, because we are weak. We don't know how to pray as we ought to, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we pray in the Spirit. And then he says that he searches the hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions. So, wonderful thing about this is that as we hear the Word of God, and as the Word of God is influencing us, and of course we use the mind in which to take the word into our heart and spirit, so God uses that, because we are one with him. So as we hear the pure word, the word of faith, the overcoming, the deeper life message, God uses that, and he, the great intercessor, is praying according to that what we're receiving, that our lives may conform to that what he's giving to us. So even Jesus is there, because it doesn't contradict the Spirit. All are one and agreeing with one. That's why when we receive the Word of God, we are receiving it in the oneness and unity of the Godhead and fellowship of the saints. That's the remarkable thing about this. That's why we have the unity of the Spirit, because we witness to that. We know that's God's voice. And so he searches the hearts and the minds to the Spirit, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. May I add a little further in this, that I believe that when ministers receive a message from the Lord, as they wait and prepare and pray in the Spirit and so forth, they're receiving according to the will of God, what Christ has interceded upon. So this is why, how we pick up when Christ is interceding at a certain time or season over certain things, we hear that what our high priest is teaching us and wants us to know. If the Lord, the high priest, which he is interceding, say, in the area of unbelief, there's a lot of unbelief in the church and so forth, then he already has been interceding before the throne of God his Father, and he's going to enlighten by the Holy Spirit, because they all agree, he's going to bring the revelation, the understanding of his concern, what he sees, with communication with the Father that he wants us to know as believers, so that we're all one in the revelation that we're receiving. For what purpose? That we maintain our walk in the Spirit. Because this is by the Spirit we have to receive this. There's no other way, you see. That is why tongues are so powerful and so important, brothers and sisters. And when we start this walk in the Spirit and we're receiving the things of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit, this is what can start in the Spirit and some depart from the Spirit. And this can happen through deceiving spirits, and we know that's prevalent. And none of us can be off our guard in that sense. We could all be a target, a victim of this, and sadly we have seen this in the church. So if we're aware of this and we know that there are deceiving spirits that work, that can come like angels of light, then we ask God, Lord, whatever it takes, cause me to be thrown upon you, delivered from that, from possibly ever happening. Because I won't know unless the Holy Spirit of truth reveals to me. I could be open to receiving a deceiving spirit and think that that is God, like so many do. Those in cults believe it is God, and they'll even be prepared to lay their lives down thinking that that's God. But that's a deceiving spirit working. So it's important that we maintain this walk in the Spirit. We stand together in one in the Spirit. This is why true unity and fellowship, oneness, is so paramount. It's so important, because what it's doing is our unity, our fellowship is revealing that we believe, we agree, we all receive and have the same Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We're all desiring and maintaining that walk in the Spirit together. It's no good just having one or two in a church who are walking in the Spirit and the others are just in the flesh. You can't have fellowship like that, but sadly that goes on in churches. And we know, because we've been in them, or we've come out of them, or whatever. Yes, you see one or two who are really going on with the Lord, but you see a lot of others just, you know, they're just walking in the flesh. They've got no discernment, can't see. You know, you can't fellowship with that. You can't stay with that, because it goes against the truth that you are receiving by the Spirit, you see. That's why Jesus said, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. There's so much of deception, deceiving spirits, as uncleanness that goes with it as well, you see. So that's how we stand. We stand together in the Spirit, in unity, and oneness. We're quickened, we're made alive by the Spirit. Again, this is why, you know, you see experiences in the early church in the book of Acts where they receive the Holy Spirit, or they receive a furthering feeling. They're getting an experience together by God. And we should be open to that, and we should expect that, that in our meetings and what we're receiving, that we together get these experiences and changes with God, that we see more of his glory. Why? Because it's all about our maintaining our walking in the Spirit, which is so important, you know? And we must be open to this. The Word of God is a classic example. You know, praise God, we sort of say, well, that was a blessing, amen, hallelujah, and everything. We receive something together. That's so important, because it's a sign we move together as brothers and sisters. Something's so wrong with a church when you've got half that are moving on and half that are getting all left behind, you know? But that does go on. And of course, if that does happen to a weaker member, then we know what to do. We move alongside, we encourage them, we intercede, we pray for them so that they come to that place. So we move together in true unity and oneness, because this is all part of maintaining this walk in the Spirit. So we stand together. We bear one another's burdens. We're quickened together. We're made alive together by the Spirit. The Spirit also bears witness. So our witness tonight, as we are assembled together, not only in this room, but brothers and sisters who are coming into the room to listen to the word, there is a witness that tells us this is from God. This is God speaking to us. I will grow by this. I will learn by this. This will change my life and conform me more and more into the image of Jesus. For what purpose? To help maintain and keep me in this walk in the Spirit. This is why the Word of God is so important. It not only washes us and keeps us sanctified and separate unto God, but it also works that we may maintain by faith this walking in the Spirit, as we have read in Romans 8 verse 1 and 2. That again is absolutely important, and we get that as we bear witness together in agreement. We hear what the Spirit has to say. Vital. You've got to have that fresh manner, and you've got to be hearing what the Spirit is saying this day for this week, or whatever it would be. I don't want to hear what God was saying 10 years ago, as blessed as it was. I don't really want to hear what God was doing 50 years ago. Okay, we can read church history, we can be blessed by it, but I want to know today, now, what God's saying and doing. Because that's my experience. That's how I walk. Listening to history, church history, and wishing that, you know, oh, we had that again or whatever, isn't going to help me to walk in the Spirit, with all due respect. As interesting as it can be, and it has its place, I like church history, but I don't depend on it to maintain and help me to walk in the Spirit, because I need to hear today, now, what the Spirit is saying to the church and each of us and to me individually. So again, this is important. Now, highlighting these areas, how God maintains and keeps us walking in the Spirit. We hear what the Spirit has to say. We discern and judge by the Spirit. So if an alien spirit comes in, or the enemy's trying to deceive, or whatever it is, we get a witness. Something starts to speak to us. Something ain't right. Test it. Check it out. Shelve it. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes God will allow the hedge to come down, in a sense, because he's going to test us to see whether, you know, we are maintaining our discernment. We are testing the spirits. Very, very important. We need to know what spirit is in operation. There are many lying and deceiving spirits that, as the scripture says, if it were, it could even deceive even the very elect. How, you know, when you've got that statement, how much then does that throw us on the mercy and grace of God? So there we are. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he goes on, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So it's interesting that the apostle speaks of two laws in operation. And this gives us a clue to verse 1. The law of the Spirit. We get an understanding of this, and he speaks about some of this in the book of Romans. For example, in Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 18 to 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 18 to 23. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, because because of the weakness of your flesh. This is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with, the flesh and the spirit. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. And he goes on, but now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the gift of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's basically saying, who do you wish to become a slave to? Because there are two laws that are in operation. There's a law of life and the law of death. And if you decide to become a slave to righteousness, then you have the law of life in operation. And a slave is one, the understanding of a slave, in the terminology that he uses here, is a slave that's been brought. You have a master. And you are there. You have no rights. You have no privileges. It doesn't matter whether you are there or not. You simply are doing what you're told to do, and you get on and do it. That is basically what he's saying. And he says, and he refers that to, with regard to sin, to unbelief. So we have to settle where sin is concerned. In no way, just like a slave, I no longer have any say in wanting to sin or sinning. It's not a question, because I have been brought now, and I am a slave to righteousness, to holiness. Now, of course, only God can ultimately work that. And that's why the new birth, being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, is so paramount, it's so essential. But you see, the Apostle Paul, whatever he was going through, and he went through things, he went through trials, he had weakness of the flesh and so forth, he came to the point, he settled it. You have to settle it. Faith will settle a thing, and then God can start to work that work of cleaning up. And that is what he's doing with us. He's bringing us all in our trials and what we're going through. He's bringing us to areas, to places where we settle it. We no longer want it anymore. We don't want to fulfill its lusts and so on. He's getting us to a point where we are sick of it. Enough. No more. I cannot go on like this. Something's got to be done, you see. God has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves, and thank God he does. The Apostle Paul wasn't going through anything any different. He's going through exactly the same. Look in chapter 7 of Romans, and look in at verse 22 to 25 of chapter 7. Here he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So he's speaking about the law. We just looked at it. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. he's basically talking about mind battles. He's no different. Where does the enemy attack? He attacks in our mind. And he's trying to bring us into the law of death in the mind, because if he can get hold of the mind, he gets hold of the heart. For the man thinks in his heart, so is he. We know all of that. So the mind has to be continually be renewed. That is why we have the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6, the whole armor. So God is continually working with us so that our minds are his. It belongs to him. That's ultimately what it is. And the Apostle Paul, the only way through these battles of the mind and everything, which we all go through, the only way you settle it, well, whatever's happening, whatever my mind is going through, whatever deliverance is taking place, these mindsets, as God is closing doors to the mind, whatever, there's still, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Settled it. And that's what you do. Sometimes we make Romans 7 and Romans 8 too complicated. You read books on it sometimes and they've gone right off to what it really is all about, because they don't experience. They're not experience what the apostle was going through. Unless you experience this, you won't fully understand it. And we are, because we know what these mind battles are. We know how the enemy tries to attack the mind and so forth. And you think, well, there's two laws in operation, and I can decide. And I'm going to decide, even though it looks awful. Even though I've missed it a million miles, I'm deciding to follow the law of life, because there it is, Romans 8, verse 1. And God loves me, and nothing will separate me from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. That's why you've got to take the whole Bible. Do you see? Now, it's not to be complacent. It's not to say, oh, well, I've done that, and then you continue to sin. God forbid. We don't abuse and misuse grace. There's something within us that when we sin and fall short, it cuts us to the core, because we've done that ultimately to Jesus. And that takes time sometimes to see that one. You don't get that immediately, but he will work that. And he does ultimately. But it's this warfare that keeps us in the Spirit. Now that's the interesting thing. The Apostle Paul settled Romans 8, verse 1, 2, all of that, because he saw that warfare keeps me walking in the Spirit. Now only God can do that. Hallelujah. That is why you go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's the means of maintaining our walk in the Spirit. If there's no warfare, I can guarantee human nature will rest on its laurels and sit back into sin and unbelief. And so our warfare keeps us on our toes. It keeps us ever looking to the Lord, communing with the Lord, reaching out, being dependent on him, all of which to maintain our walk in the Spirit. And only God, brothers and sisters, can do that. Isn't it wonderful how he turns a negative into the positive? So it's this warfare that keeps us in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It's wonderful how God uses our weaknesses to maintain this walk in the Spirit. That's why he's a miracle working God. And the Apostle Paul saw this, because he knew he wasn't perfect. He told us he's not. But we have this responsibility with this. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So, of course, he does speak about this. He speaks about being rebellious and being obedient. So he shows us. But again, God uses warfare, trials, to work obedience in us. That is why we go back to, as it says in Philippians, he works in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. And that is why we stay with it, whatever it looks like. We're called to be those overcomers. But we have to examine the power that we have to see that the power of the Holy Spirit will convict. He works that conviction to humble us, to bow the knees in our knees in his presence, so that we can get that deliverance, that change. All of our walking humbly before God with those bowed knees maintains and helps and keeps us walking in the Spirit. Those who have started in the Spirit or moved now into the flesh, you can be pretty guaranteed that there is pride there on the way that has got in and hindered them, and they no longer are sensitive, are bowing their knees before God and asking God for that help, that in whatever they're going through. And often pride will do that. That's why the enemy likes to try and attack saints with pride, because it's his problem, as we know. That's what caused him to fall from the courts of heaven. But the humble will hear. If I'm a slave to myself, I'm completely to blame, because I yielded myself to it. There's nobody else that I can turn to. Now you see, this is where those who are proud will get away. They've sinned, but they'll find some excuse to justify themselves. And you lost it. That immediately starts to take you out of the Spirit. Well, it's that person at work. If it wasn't for them, Lord, I'll be okay. But they've been there, I've been seeking that you would remove them, and you haven't removed them. And this is what's happened. This is why it is, and this is the result of it. You see, they're using an excuse. Well, they couldn't see why God had got that person for them at work, because he was humbling. God was delivering you. God was dealing with you. That's the whole point. But they don't want to admit that, you see. And if we don't succumb and admit to these things, in time our hearts become harder because of sin. And we become blinded. So we have to see that whatever we're slaves to, we have to admit it. We have to admit that I yielded myself at that point. So what is trust then? Well, I must have it now. What is sin of the flesh? What is rebellion? What is when I want my way? Often it is because I want it now. Whether it's in the flesh or in the mind or whatever it is, I want it now and I'm going to yield to it. It's that impulsive desire, it's that want, that craving for something that often will cause us to fall into sin. That's what it is. You see, sin, compulsion, is not patient. Sin wants it now. And that's why you see when people fall into sin, sometimes it can be frightening because it can happen so quick. The fall away can be so quick. Why? Because I want it now. I can't wait. when sin is knocking at the door, and it does at times with us, we all grapple with sin. We're all grappling at times with our will. This is where waiting on God, walking in the Spirit, maintaining that relationship day by day, seeking the kingdom, that helps us sort it out. It allows the Holy Spirit, it allows grace and mercy to work on our behalf so that we can find that way of escape. God knows we can't do it in ourselves. He knows the flesh is weak. But if we do it God's way, and it may be a trial, it may be some warfare, testing, whatever it may be, but that's the means of me maintaining and keeping that walk in the Spirit. And that's what it's all about. But sin will always want it now. We have to yield completely to the one who can break these problems in my life. And the only one who can do that, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that he can deal with every sin and weakness of our life? How do we actually know this? Quite simple. Here is something you're going to see in a completely different light. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. You've read this many times. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. And look what it says about the Lord when they rejected Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That is what his ministry is, and that is what he will do, and is doing, and he's doing even right now, this very moment, if we want him to set at liberty those who are oppressed. From whom? The enemy. Mm-hmm. What has he said he's going to do? Set us free. Okay. Now believe it. Romans 8, verse 1. Believe it. Maintain that walk in the Spirit. But you don't know what's... It doesn't matter. That removes all buts if you've heard it properly. If you've heard it properly, there's no but. God says that's what he will do. That's why he came. And he is going to do that and is doing that on my behalf. That is his ministry. Amen. Hallelujah. So yielding to Jesus will break every fetter to maintain that walk in the Spirit. And that is what the deeper life is about. That's why we stay with the deeper life. It's a deeper life to go and walk as far as deep as you want with God, because he has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Because it's the enemy who tries to stop us from going deeper in the Spirit. And he often tries to stop us in holding us back in our weaknesses, our sins, the things of the past. But praise God, we turn to the good news of Jesus Christ, because he is our hope. The apostle was doing exactly the same. No different. And he had the same Spirit within him, same as Jesus did, and we have the same Spirit within us. No different. The whole work is still the same. And that is why the bride is being prepared. She's being clothed. She's being cleansed, cleaned, ready to be presented to the bridegroom. And that's what we're aiming for. Well, praise God. Maintaining our walk in the Spirit. You can decide that one. You can decide today whether what you've heard is for me or not. You have a choice. But Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice, and they will hear it, they will follow. They won't put any unbelief, they won't put any buts in the way. Their faith is there. And I'm simply going to say that today we have the faith, whether it be a mustard seed of faith or whatever it is, we have the faith today in order to receive this message. Simply believe it. He's made no mistake. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, again, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for encouraging us, exhorting us in the faith. Oh Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Lord, you just know how to minister that hope. You know how to just minister life and not death. You give us chances. If we've fallen off the horse, spiritually speaking, you get a way of helping to get us back on. If we've missed it in the faith a mile away, you bring us back in so that we do overcome, we do believe, we do receive the manifestation, whatever it would be, Lord. Oh, you are bringing us out and from our past situations because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation anymore because our desire, our want, our belief, our faith is to walk daily, hourly by the Spirit. It is what we want. We can never settle for anything less than that. And so, Lord, we just rest tonight that this message you have given us within our hearts in order to receive this and to walk and live by it. In Jesus' name.